Let's pray, shall we, and ask the Lord to come and speak to us through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is living and active. Lord, it's your prophetic voice to us. We pray this morning that you'd send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, and that you would enliven your word, that it might make a real difference to our lives, to how we live them, and to our revelation of who you are and what you're like. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we join the people of God, albeit thousands of years ago, having experienced the dryness of the desert for so many years. We join them now standing on the banks of the River Jordan, looking over to the other side, believing the promise of God that he wants them to move into a new place, a place of blessing, a place of abundance, a land flowing with milk and honey, a new place reached by a new way. It must have been both a very exciting place for the people of God to be, but at the same time, a very challenging place for them to be. Because you see, when I read this episode, I get a sense of déjà vu. It feels like we've been here before. And so we have. Because many years earlier, we can join the people of God looking over the same river at the same promised land, yet failing to cross it. It's all there in Numbers chapter 14. Physically, a similar scenario, yet spiritually, somehow different. What stopped them from crossing over into the promised land the first time round, if I can put it like that? Well, it wasn't that the things that the Lord had said about the promised land, the promises he'd made about, it wasn't that they were untrue. In fact, first time round, they'd sent representatives out to take a look at what the land was like. And they brought back proof that it was all that God had promised. Numbers 13:27. The problem was, well, it was just that the obstacles that they needed to overcome once they got there, in their opinion, those obstacles were too much for them. But the thing is, you see, in them saying that they thought that the obstacles, the people who lived in the land who were fierce and big, were too much for them to overcome, they were actually saying something else. They were saying something more serious than that. They were saying something about God. They were saying that God couldn't do it. That God couldn't do it. The obstacles were too big for God. And God minds about that. So first time round, God said, no, you may not go into the promised land if that is where you are spiritually. So they didn't get to cross that time. Some of them tried to go for it anyway, actually, without waiting for and without following God's lead. And they failed. Why did they fail? They failed because it was about much more than just a physical obstacle. It was actually a spiritual matter. Only two from that first time round, only two looked at the situation spiritually and saw beyond the physical, the practical, the difficult. And their names were Joshua and Caleb. And they were the only two that second time round actually ended up crossing over into that promised land and entering into the full blessing of what God had for them. And as a church and as individuals, well, we want to enter into all that the Lord has for us, don't we? So the question is, how do we do that? What we're going to look at this morning is this. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? What does it mean to be a spiritual person? I remember when I was 16, I was at school, and I went to a local church that was just a bit boring. I know the church is never boring, but this particular one was just a bit boring, and I wanted to find a church that was more spiritual. So in my naivety, I sort of had a look at local churches, and I found one. The Parkston Spiritualist Church. I thought, yes, that's going to be really spiritual. So I turned up at this meeting in the evening, and I sat there with other people older than me, by about 50 years. And we sat down, and then the person at the front said, I see a lady coming down the aisle. And I looked. He said, she's wearing a large green hat. And someone said, that's my grandmother. And I twigged. I was in a spiritual church. Yeah, a spiritualist church. So you can get very mixed up about spirituality in this age, can't you? I remember I caught the tail end of an inane game show called Deal or No Deal. About 3 months ago now, and it is just so inane. I mean, there's sort of eight, I don't know how many, but there's these boxes, and someone's is given a box, and they've got to pick a thing, and it can be from 1p to 250,000. They bring one box in front of them, and then they just choose boxes. It's completely random. There's absolutely no skill whatsoever. I mean, I don't know if it's more inane than the one last night about black and red choosing things, But and this woman is sort of there, and she says, "Oh, I've got a feeling about box number 12. It feels positive to me." And then Noel Edmonds says to her, "Oh, I can see that you're a very spiritual person." It's really in vogue to be spiritual in this day and age. We've gone beyond the material thing. It's really cool to be spiritual. And this morning we're looking at, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? So perhaps I need to rephrase the question. According to the Word of God, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? And the first thing I want to say is this. Being a spiritual person doesn't mean facing a different physical scenario. It really doesn't. I mean, from my observation, people face the same kind of things in this world, the same kind of difficulties, troubles, challenges, regardless of what they believe. I can't see a difference in terms of what people face, in terms of difficulties, as to whether they're a Christian or not. Like, you can take me up on that afterwards, but as far as I know, Christians still get old and face physical things just the same as everybody else. What it means to be spiritual in that scenario is more like, how do we face these things spiritually? If you like, how do we do life spiritually? Life is what it is. How do we do it spiritually? One of the things that I've found as I talk to people is that often it's something that most of us have to grow into. We don't necessarily know how to do that. We've got to grow into it and to develop into it. As we develop in our relationship with the Lord and in our understanding of Him, we then get a greater idea of what it means to be spiritual and what being spiritual is all about. And I actually see this pattern in a mild way in all these tales of crossing the river and crossing bits of water. I mean, even thinking back to Moses' very first time he came across a bit of water he needed to cross, which of course was when he was leading the people of God out of Egypt. It was the Red Sea, wasn't it? And I notice a difference there. I notice sort of like a progression in the people of God's understanding. The very first river crossing, in the case of the Red Sea, the Lord showed the people that He could do it first. Do you remember? They actually crossed on dry land. The waters had parted and they went across. But at Jordan, and in today's reading, it's actually different. They're expected to cross before they see the dry land. They actually have to get their feet wet in the water. And it makes a point of telling us in verse 15 that the river was in full flood. First time round, it was all done for them. They had to cross. Second time round, the water was there and they actually had to step into it and get wet before it happened. I see a progression there. I see a faith progression there. And I think that being spiritual is something that we actually grow into. The more we learn of God, the more spiritual we can be and the greater understanding we have of what it is to be spiritual. It's growing in faith. But one thing I would say about the first time that they crossed the Red Sea bit of water with the Egyptians hot on their tail, and perhaps this is where I'm going this morning, it's this: when you've got the whole of the Egyptian army hot on your tail and there is a dry pathway through the Red Sea in front of you, I don't know if you need to be spiritual or just sensible to start crossing. And I think it's a mixture of both. And that is where the quandary lies. We live in a world that's both physical and spiritual. So how do we get the mix right? How do we get the mix right? I remember once taking on a church that was all but empty, but sitting on a very valuable plot of land. I believed that the Lord could fill it to overflowing, but if you'd have asked me then, I couldn't have told you how. Looking at the scenario sensibly, as the church was practically empty, practically, physically, economically, the land would have been better off sold, with the capital released to do other things. Made sense. So one day the archdeacon visited me and said that unless I agreed to let the church be knocked down, my job would be in jeopardy. I refused, and that church will be meeting this Sunday and it will be full. Full to overflowing. It never got knocked down, it got extended. Similarly, the day before I agreed to come here and be your minister at Alma, I was offered a different job with a high salary and a lovely free house to go with it. Some people told me that the choice was obvious. It wasn't Alma. It's obvious, Bob. And I have to say that practically and common sense-wise, it was obvious which job I should take. But I felt that the Lord was telling me to come here. And I'm glad I did. Here is great. And I really believe that the Lord is going to do amazing things here. I feel privileged to be your minister. But to walk that path meant asking myself the question, where is God in this? What is he doing? What is he saying? Where does he want to lead me? And it meant looking beyond the practical. Because if I'd have looked at the practical, I wouldn't be here this morning. And I think as God's people, we're called to do that. We're called to see where God is in a thing and what he's doing and join in with that, regardless of how it looks. And I think that's what Jesus modelled. In John chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, I'll read it to you, don't turn to it. It says this, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. To see what God is doing in a situation and to join in with that, whatever the cost, whatever the risk, that is what it means to be a spiritual person. To see what God is doing in a situation and to join in with that, whatever. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. And this may well sometimes lead us beyond the obvious and against what common sense says. For as it says in Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. In a sense, you know, there's little bracelets that people used to wear about 8 years ago now, the WWJD. Remember those? What would Jesus do? That we should stop and ask ourselves these questions at various points in our day and in our life. You know, they were bang on the mark. They were really good. I mean, I'd want to go a stage further and say, maybe we should say, what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing? And how can I join in with that? Because that's how Jesus operated. He did only what he saw the Father in heaven doing. Now that's quite a challenge. It's quite a challenge. I remember once when I was younger, I was in a prayer meeting and I prayed a prayer that I thought was quite... I was actually feeling quite good about praying that particular prayer. It was quite a good one. It was well balanced, nicely constructed, good adjectives in it, nice spiritual feel to it. Lord, if it be thy will. And then, you know, I'd use the classic if it be thy will clause, which is showing some humility as well. So, you know, I was in there. Well, someone picked me up on it afterwards, much to my horror, and said, Bob, I've got a question for you. You prayed at the end of your lovely prayer, Lord, if it be thy will. Why don't you find out first what his will is and then pray in line with it? Put me in my place. Instead of praying, if it be thy will, find out what his will is. And then when you pray, you'll pray with power and with authority. It'd be some prayer meeting, wouldn't it? It would mean spending a lot of time in God's presence, listening, waiting, reading his word, reflecting, being guided by his Holy Spirit. But that little couple of verses from John makes me wonder if actually God wants to show those he loves what he's doing. That actually delights him. And he's pleased when we inquire what he's doing and what he wants. Now that's a very different way of praying. Certainly it's a very different way of living. It's a spiritual way of living with a whole new set of ground rules and priorities. It's a choice. It's a choice. Do we want to be spiritual all week? Or do we just want to be spiritual on Sundays and at Christian meetings? And about what kinds of things do we want to be spiritual about? I suppose in a nutshell, this is the question. How spiritual do you want to be? How spiritual do you want to be? We touched on it last week with the lilies of the field and the giving generously to God. How spiritual do you want to be? Because I ask that question because I believe that we control the mix in our lives. I believe that's a mix that you're in control of. Now, I believe also that as Christians, we're on a journey where when we get to where we're going one day, that mix will be totally spiritual. So we're adjusting the levels here and now. I find that very exciting. I find that very liberating because what it means is I've got the freedom in my life to live as spiritually as I choose to. I can adjust the mix. You can adjust the mix. Knowing that the Lord, in his graciousness, will meet us at whatever level we choose to live. Some people pray about what car they should buy. And we go, Some people pray about what shoes they should buy. And we go, well, that's a bit cranky, isn't it? Some people pray about what school their children should go to. Some people pray about where they should live or who they should marry. Some just try to love God and get on with what they think's the most sensible thing to do. Some people believe that God has a plan for every single area and everything in their lives. So start off every day by committing everything in their day to him. It's a mix, isn't it? And you can control it. God doesn't force it on us, and nor should the church force on you where you should be. That's between you and the Lord, and it's a mix, and you can control it. You've got the balance control of that mix. I remember reading about a Korean pastor called Paul Yonggi Cho, who certainly then had the biggest church in the world at about 500,000 members. And he didn't have any money, though. And he had an office with no furniture in it. And he said, Lord, Lord, give me some furniture. And prayed earnestly, Lord, furniture. Lord, I need some furniture. Lord, can you give me some furniture and stuff? And 3 months later, there's no furniture. So he said, Lord, I've been praying, I need the furniture, there's no furniture. And the Lord said, well, you didn't tell me what furniture you wanted. I said, Lord, I'll have a desk and a fire. A week later, it was all there. I don't know. That's a mix, isn't it? Is that cranky? He got it. So the question is, what is the mix like in your life? What's the spiritual mix like in your life? How spiritual are you being with the things that's in your world at the moment? Are you taking time to look for what God is doing in those things and where he wants to lead you? That means praying, waiting, listening, reflecting, and of course acting. As a church, I think that's where the Lord wants us to be, and pray for us this Thursday as we meet together as a leadership team. Will you pray for us that as your leadership team, we'd get that mix right? We'd love you to pray for us. We want to lead you spiritually. We want to join in with what God's doing. We don't want good ideas, we want God ideas. We need to get the mix right. We need you to help us. And to pray for us as we seek to do that. Because you see, maybe the Lord is calling us as a church to step out into new and unfamiliar ways. Maybe the Lord's calling you as an individual to step out into new and unfamiliar ways. Because we have to follow His leading in our private lives and in our corporate lives as a church. For as it says in our reading, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. We're to see, and we're to move out and follow. That's what we're called to do as a leadership team, as a church, and I believe as individuals too. But I'll leave it to you to work out the mix of your own private life and in what things in your life you're looking to see, move out, and follow. Wherever you decide to turn that mix, I believe you've got a God who'll meet you there. Freedom without pressure. Grace. Let's pray, shall we?